We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, last night, oh my goodness, it was really the testing of every woman's mascara. And mine is going in the trash. But the Lord already provided me a new one. Somebody gave me a mascara today, which apparently is much better than whatever I was wearing yesterday. So God is a provider. Amen. You know, I always make these jokes, you know, when you're a lady and you really know you were in a Holy Ghost service when you leave without makeup on. That's when you know something happened. You know? And actually, for a lot of women, like makeup is like a real security blanket. Like, they can't even imagine themselves going out the door of their home without any makeup on. And, you know, so God takes care of even that in the service, you know. When you just allow Him to come and you trust Him and you don't care. And you don't care, honestly. And I don't think anybody looked decent after service last night. And I didn't realize until I came back home that not only was my mascara in my face, but you could see the lines down my throat. And, like, in the puddle here. And they didn't tell me anything. I mean, I cleared my face up, you know, but, yeah, anyway, I saw that later. But isn't it great that nobody cares? It's like, whatever. Everybody is a mess in the presence of God. Everybody is the same. And I talked a little bit about, you know, the significance of falling down on the floor in His presence. And our pastor, Pastor Rodney Howard Brown, he always says that the floor is the great equalizer. You know, it doesn't matter where you are from, what you do, what your income is, what car you drive. You know, if you're in the presence of God, you're all on the same floor. Amen. You know, it's God doesn't care. He's not a respecter of persons. You know, and that actually has significance. And this is something we see in the natural, but it actually has significance in the spiritual. What happens when we fully surrender, fully sacrifice ourselves before the Lord? And as I'm talking about the offering today, it's going to be about sacrifice. And I talked about it beginning of the week, of the meetings, you know, the daily sacrifices. And a lot of people just shrug it off like, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. But I read some prophecies to you from the Old Testament that are talking about today, our day, that there will be a time where the daily sacrifices, the daily offerings to the Lord are going to cease. And we know, and I'm going to go all New Testament on you today, that giving and sacrifice is in the New Testament as well, and is also repeated in the New Testament from things that happen in the Old. But I'm going to read some key scriptures to you when it comes to giving unto the Lord. So if you have your Bible with you, you can go to Luke chapter 16. And I don't know, I like the Amplified version, so today I'm going to do a little bit more Amplified, because it really shows you some sides of the scripture that you don't really realize when you read a normal translation. And so I'm going to get to it. There's one scripture today that I read in the Amplified version that just really hit me. And I was like, man, this is some good stuff. But anyway, Luke chapter 16, we start in verse 10. It says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, and possessions, who will entrust to you the true riches?" You know, people always say faithfulness, you know, that has nothing to do with money. We are faithful to God because we show up in the church, we help out a little bit, you know, and all this stuff. But here it actually takes it directly to money, because mammon talks about money, possessions, riches. Okay? So it says, and if you have not proved faithful in that which belongs to another, whether God or man, who will give you that which is your own? That is the true riches. No servant is able to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches, or anything in which you trust and on which you rely. It's one or the other. With God, it's black and white. It's black and white. It's clear. God is a God of light and clarity. And people who really struggle in the Christian life are the ones that move in the in-between zone. They move not in black, not in white, just like right in between there. That is where confusion is. That's where unclarity is. That's where we don't hear the voice of God. That's where we don't see breakthrough. That's where we don't see blessing. It has nothing to do with God not loving us or not hearing us or not caring about us. But he said, if you walk in the light, if you walk according to my word, then you will see all the things that I can do for you, with you, through you, you know. And that's really what it comes down to. Are you walking in the light of the Word of God? And the Word of God talks a lot about our finances and about money and how significant it is what we do with what God has given us. Because here we just read that if you're not faithful with something that belongs to another, everything we have belongs to God. Everything. And we forget that. And especially, I mean, people in the world, they claim, you know, I earned everything myself. I'm a self-made man, whatever. You know, and I was like, well, who gave you the brain that you use to make your money and the hands and the lungs you breathe air with? You know, it's all God. Ultimately, it's his mercy and grace. Otherwise, you wouldn't be breathing anymore if it wasn't for God's mercy and grace. And so it shows us here very clearly that if we are faithful in the little, and money is a little matter in life. And that is something we have to realize. Money means very little in this life. For many people, it is everything. And then when they have all the money, they realize, oh, well, that doesn't give me joy. That doesn't actually give me fulfillment. And they're back at square one, you know, thinking, well, if we had more money, then we would be happier. We would be more relaxed. There would be more peace in our home. And obviously a lot of conflict, you know, in people's homes are because of money. It's finances, you know, there's pressure and all of that, which is why God gave us so many scriptures saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about you will eat, what you will eat, what you will wear, and all these things, you know. But this is not exactly what I'm going to be emphasizing today. But I'm gonna get to it. So do not trust in earthly wealth, possessions, or anything. And this is why the Lord gives us the opportunity to show him that we trust him more than we trust in our income, more than we trust in our job, more than we trust in anything in this life. And anything in this life will fade away anyway. And so let's go to Mark chapter 10. Because this is one man that had an encounter with Jesus, and we're in an encounter conference. We're talking about encountering God. What happens when you encounter God? And yesterday, I was talking about encountering God, the God of, you know, fire and power that just, like, overtakes you, and that's exactly what happens. But there's many ways you can encounter the Lord. And Jesus Christ was the image of the Father. He was God in human flesh. Okay, so this is a man that encountered Jesus Christ himself. And many times we think, well, if we meet Jesus like face to face, he could ask us anything and we will just do it. Well, don't you think everybody thinks like that? But when push comes to shove, you really see what is in somebody's heart. And that's what happened to this man. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17. And I'm going to read New King James because Amplified's too long. All right. So it says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him. Okay, it doesn't even say his name, by the way. Okay, just pointing that out. And he asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That is the right question, right? He didn't ask Jesus, what shall I do to become even more rich and influential, you know, and make an impact in this world. No, he was talking about salvation. What can I do to inherit eternal life. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor father and mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. So this is a good man, a believing man, God-serving man, God-fearing man, not a sinner. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him. I love how the Bible just says, you know, he looked at him and he loved him. Loved him no matter what. And this is something that many people, they just say, well, I know God loves me even if I don't give my tithes, even if I don't give my offerings. Those things are not important. God's love is the most important thing, you know. But here it is. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Say this after me. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. With persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. This scripture was one that always came back to me when I was in Bible school, because I left my country, I left my family, I left my siblings, my house, my father, my mother, everything, to follow Jesus, to find out what his plan was for my life. And I can tell you, honestly, I have already seen so much return on making that decision and leaving everything behind. I have family here, you know, Pastor Jeremiah's parents are like my parents in Rochester. You know, anytime I can come, I can, you know, stay in their house. They'll take care of me. If really I would lose everything, I would have no penny, nothing. I could call them. They would get me a plane ticket, fly me up here, and take care of me. And obviously, I know that will never happen, because God will take care of me no matter what. But the fact that there is people like that, that I'm not even related to, that would do something like that for me. And not only them. I have people like that in Switzerland, in Finland, in Holland, in Lebanon. I mean, anywhere that I went to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord has given me actual spiritual family. Not just some people I know, not just some acquaintances, and I have those as well. You know, I have a lot of those. But there's people in my life that are the return for what I have sacrificed unto the Lord. You know, Pastor Jeremiah is like a brother. Brian is like a brother to me. They have been through my time in Bible school. There's a couple of more. And I have three brothers, you know, biological brothers that I had to leave behind. One of them was 11 years old when I went to Bible school, and I didn't even see him grow up technically. But when I prayed to the Lord and I said, God, you know, I missed so much in my baby brother's life. I really want to bless him. And obviously I'm in the ministry. I don't have an income or anything like that. And I just asked the Lord to bless me personally so I can fly my brother to America, take him to youth camp and take him to Disney World and just have a whole load of fun. And the Lord blessed me with over $2,500 just to do that. Why did he do that for me? Because I can claim that scripture. Because people say, you know, oh Lord, give me a hundredfold return. Well, the question is, what have you left to be able to claim that hundredfold return? Because he said, if you left houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, land, then you will receive 100-fold. And many people, you know, haven't left anything, but they're tithing and they're giving, and they see the tenfold return. They see triple, quadruple, tenfold, you know, up to that point. But have you ever seen 100-fold return? Have you seen 100-fold return? If I would get a 100-fold return from the amount of money that I've given last year, that would be in the millions. So I know I have millions in the bank. I have millions in the heavenly bank. And I know what the Lord has called me to do. So as soon as I have some big projects that I legit have a budget for, and I know I'm going to need $100,000 for this, I'm going to need $500,000 for this, I'm going to need that, and I already know I have it. Because the Lord has already shown me many times, times and times again, I can tell you for a whole week just the things that the Lord has provided for me. Just, I mean, I can do a whole, and you know, this came to me when I was talking about the daily sacrifices, how they literally 2 weeks, all they did was bringing sacrifices. So I believe that I'll actually come to a point where I'll do a conference, a one-week conference, and it's all just going to be about giving. That's all it's going to be. You're just going to come, and you're going to give to the Lord, and all we're going to talk about is giving. And there's not this. It's going to be the main message. It's not going to be the offering message. It's going to be the main message. Mark my word. If you follow me on social media, you know, it's going to happen. It's going to come, you know. Giving conference. Evangelist Yana Pauls. Come to give. Amen. It's going to happen. Absolutely. That was the download I got. So Jesus makes it very clear here. It's not about the money. It's not that he didn't want the rich young ruler to have nothing. That was not the point. What Jesus clarified when the disciples were so surprised, like, really, that is what it takes? That is what it takes to get to heaven. That is because that's what they were talking about, salvation. He asked about salvation, concretely, just salvation. And the disciples were like, this is what it's going to take. Well, then who can be saved? I mean, actually, that thought is so crazy when you know what Jesus Christ has done for you. And they realized that because they said to him, well, we left everything. So the rich young ruler, when Jesus said to him, leave everything, sell everything you have, and follow me. That is exactly what he asked all his disciples to do, and they all did. They left everything. They left their business. They left their jobs. They were tax consultants, doctors, fishermen, you know, and they left everything to follow Jesus Christ. And so this man right here had the exact same opportunity to become one of Jesus' disciples. Exact same thing. And the one thing that held him back was not his money, was not his possessions, not his status. It was his love. His love for the money. He was sad because he had a lot of possessions. And he loved his stuff more than he loved Jesus Christ. And this is something, you know, immediately when you hear something like that, in your heart it rises up like, that's not me. That I do not love my money more than Jesus. I could never love my possessions more than Jesus Christ, you know? And I you know, that comes from your spirit, you know? I could, what? Jesus is worth so much more than anything I own and could ever own in the future, than anything ever. Because he's Jesus. You know, but this man, he didn't just hear about Jesus. He had a face-to-face. This is Jesus Christ standing in front of the man. You know, and we forget that when we come together, you know, he's in the midst of us. We're two or three gather in his name. He's in the midst of them. He is in the middle of us even right now. And of course, he doesn't ask everybody to give everything every day. We know that because then we couldn't be a blessing to other people, because everything that comes to us, we immediately give it, you know, to the church. And but the Lord wants us to move in giving, you know, and bless people around us. And he wants us to be blessed. So if you literally give everything away, you don't even pay your bills or anything. You will lose your house. You will lose your everything, you know. So obviously we know that there's a balance in that. But what it comes down to is that Jesus tested the heart of this man. It is a heart test. It's a heart test. And the man became sad. And every time when I preach on giving, I see the people that are actually cheerful givers that love to give to the Lord because of their faces. And then I see the people that are stingy and attached to their money and their stuff because it shows on the face. It's like, oh, God doesn't need anything from me. Jesus didn't need that man's money. That's why he didn't say, sell everything and give the money to me. Okay? That he said, give it all to the poor. So now some people take that and say, well, that means we don't have to give to the church. We'll just give to the poor. That is not what Jesus was actually talking about. He even didn't allow the man to say he is good. He said, there is no one, don't call me good. God is the only one who is good. So Jesus always directs everything to the Lord and not himself. But now we bring our tithes and offerings, and the Bible says, he receives it. He was Melchizedek, the priest. We read that. So Jesus is the one that actually receives the tithes and offerings directly. Okay? So, you know, that's something that when you study these things out, you understand. Every time when we come to before the Lord, we need to test our own hearts if we are attached to our stuff. And I was preaching along these lines in South Africa, and South Africa is not a very wealthy nation. In the natural, they are, but they're being plundered, you know, by the government and all of that, and the people live in poverty. And I was preaching in a church in a poor neighborhood, and a lot of people, you know, struggling financially, and I just hit it on giving every single day. I was just preaching about giving and really giving out of your comfort zone and giving, you know, out of love toward the Lord, toward the church, toward your pastors, toward the work of the ministry. And as I'm preaching, the spirit of giving came on the people. And this is something, you know, and it never gets old seeing that. And this happened here once when I preached, that people gave because they were moved, you know. And obviously, we don't teach emotional giving. But if Jesus Christ was facing you right now, you would be emotionally giving. You know what I mean? It's like if the Savior of your soul that shed his blood for you is standing in front of you saying, what will you bring me, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? What will you bring me today to show your heart toward me? Because, you know, our heart is in our giving. Because the word of God says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is always a key scripture about giving. Every time I teach about giving, there's almost in every single message, this scripture is in there. Because it always comes down to the heart. Where you put your money, there your heart will be. It doesn't say where your heart is, there your money follows. It's the other way around. Where you put your money, where you invest, where you sacrifice, that's where your heart goes. That's why Jesus said, sell everything you have, follow me. That is why. Not because he doesn't want us to have good things, because he tells us many, many times in his word that he wants to bless us abundantly with everything that we not just need, but what we desire and all of that. But it always comes down to checking your heart. Are you attached to your stuff? Because let me tell you, it's one thing if the Lord starts to bless you with, you know, people start moving and giving and they bless you with things like, you know, they bless you with lunch, or they give you a nice top, or they give you a necklace or something like that. But as you excel in giving and step out more and more in giving, you know, you're going to get like a designer necklace and a designer pair of shoes. And, you know, and then it just goes, you know, up-wise, quality-wise, you know what I mean? Then it's like, okay, before I had no problem giving my $20 purse that I bought at H&M. But if somebody gives you a Louis Vuitton that is worth over $2,000 and the Lord says, well, give that, what's the difference? What is the difference? Because money is a revealer of your heart. You're attached to expensive things more than you are to cheap things unless they have emotional value. Okay? And then what if the Lord asks you to give you something that your heart is attached to, that has emotional value? And those are the things that we cannot be attached to if you want to be fully attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. I never want to be in that position where if Jesus told me, give me everything, and I would say that it's too much. What? It's too much now. You know, I'm so glad that when I first started hearing about giving, I was in Bible school. I was not allowed to work. I had no job. I had no riches. I don't have a trust fund. I don't have anything like that. So when God asked me to give everything, it was $20. And that was not a problem. Like, God, I'll give you everything. No problem. And then, you know, he asked you to give everything. And now you have like a few $100. And then it's like, ooh, like you start feeling that. You start feeling that. And then it's thousands, and then it's 10,000s. And as you give that, you will have hundreds of thousands because that's the promise of the Lord. But every time before he can increase you, he will test your heart just like he tested the rich young ruler. The Bible says very clearly, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, Amplified Version, but in deed and in truth, in practice and sincerity. Saying that you love God more than anything. Saying that you love Jesus more than anything. More than your own life. More than your own house. More than your own possessions. More than anything. If you keep saying that and you sing it and whatever, it actually means nothing if there is no action attached to it that would prove what you are saying. We have to prove our love. We have to show the Lord where our heart is. It's not an option. Even your salvation is attached to that. That's the only reason Jesus said it's hard for a rich man, because if he doesn't constantly go through the testing of his heart, because Solomon was extremely rich, and we talked about the crazy offerings that Solomon did. In the hundreds of thousands of animals he gave to the Lord. Same with David. Out of his personal treasury, he said, I will not give God something that means nothing to me. And this is why these guys were extremely rich and did not have a problem going to heaven. And that is why we have to constantly test our own heart and show the Lord that no matter what he gives us, no matter the luxuries, no matter the little things that people dream about having, that we never have a problem giving it away. And I think many times for women, it's even harder than men. Maybe for men, it's like cars and things like that. I don't know, you know. But for women, like, I mean, jewelry and purses, I never thought I could be attached to these things. But I remember sitting in a service, and I had a very nice purse. And I had it for 1 year, and it was my first, like, really nice purse. And then the Lord asked me to give it. And I was like, oh, God, really? It's such a pretty color and shape. And you gave it to me. I didn't even ask for it. That's the thing. I didn't even ask God for it. But because he knows my heart, how much I would like it, he gave it to me anyway, you know? And then he's like, well, I gave it to you in the first place so I can ask for it back. And guess what? The Lord has even better things in store that he can't give you if you don't give him what you already have. So back to the South Africa story. You thought I forgot about it. No, I'm still in South Africa in that church, you know? And what was amazing that as I was talking along these lines, that we have to show the Lord our heart, how much we love Him and how much we love His church. Because the Bible also says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. Jesus loved the church. Our giving cannot be completely disattached from the church. Oh, I'll give in this charity. I'll give in that ministry. I'll give to Joyce Meyer Ministry, Kenneth Copeland Ministry, this ministry. I'll give to Feed the Hungry. But you're never giving extravagantly to your church. That is not Christ-like, because He gave His life and poured out His blood. That's extravagant giving. He did that for His church. And how can we say that we want to be like Christ, but we don't want to bless our church? We don't want to, it's really not necessary, you know? Like, it is pretty necessary. If you look at it in the light of the Word of God, it is absolutely necessary that we prove our love. And here I'm going to come to the scripture that really, really hit me today. James chapter 2. Okay, as you turn there, now let me finish the South Africa story after this. James chapter 2, from verse 19. I'm going to read the Amplified Version. This is epic, this stuff. When I read this today, I was like, man, I've written so many giving messages, and I'm like, well, this is one of the churches where I taught a lot on giving before, and I'm like, how can I come up with something else, you know? And then, boom, you see something else in the Word of God that is about giving and sacrificing to the Lord. James 2, from verse 19, it says, you believe that God is one, you do well. So do the demons believe, and they shudder in terror and horror, such as make a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of his skin. Okay, that's very detailed, okay? So this is talking about, you know, people that think, well, I know the Word of God, I know what the Bible says, but this, that. Well, yeah, this is right, but whatever, you know? And it says, yeah, the demons even believe that God is one, you know, and they're terrified. So, you know, we can never be puffed up with knowledge. We always have to check our heart, not just what we know in our head, but what is in our heart. Then it says here, are you willing to be shown proof, you foolish, okay, you gotta love the Bible, you foolish, unproductive, spiritually deficient fellow, that faith apart from good works is inactive and ineffective and worthless. Was not our forefather Abraham shown to be justified and made acceptable to God by his works when he brought to the altar an offering of his own son Isaac? You see that his faith was cooperating with his works, and his faith was completed and reached its supreme expression when he implemented it by good works. Man, this is powerful. So people say, you know, faith without works is dead. Well, this has nothing to do with sacrifice. This has nothing to do with money. But immediately he talks about Abraham, and he's given a sacrifice that is way, way more worth than any money he could ever give to the Lord. So if you want to live in the blessing of Abraham and have the relationship Abraham had with the Lord, and he was called the friend of God, which the verse after that says, we have to come to a point where we're willing to give in an absolutely crazy, insane way to the Lord, like we have never given before. Because without that, our faith will not come to it. What does it say here? This was like my favorite part of this whole scripture, that his faith was completed and reached its supreme expression when he implemented the faith by good works. Nobody would argue that giving is good. Nobody would argue. But people argue about tithes and offerings. Nobody would argue that giving unto our God is a good work. That giving to the church is a good work. That giving so that a new church can be built or a bigger building can be rented, that is a good work. To have a desire to build the church. As Christ, he laid down his life. We don't even have to lay down our life for the church. Especially not in the West, you know. We don't have to think even about laying down our life. But really, when people have a problem to give extravagantly, and not even talking about tithes, that's a given. Nobody should have a problem giving 10% of the top, first 10%. Nobody should have a problem doing that. When you have an encounter with God and revelation about how great he is, you would never even look at the Bible and try to find a way to get out of tithing. That is just absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely, it was Old Testament stuff. Yeah, New Testament, Jesus said, give all, not just 10%. Give it all, sell it all, get rid of it all. You know? And then tithing is in the New Testament, and I showed you that before. But here it says, you know, faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we were talking about encountering God yesterday by faith. You come and you pray by faith and you say, God, I know you're going to meet me today. God, I know you see me. God, I know that you know my heart. But if you want to encounter Jesus like the rich young ruler, when you encounter him, be ready to give all. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you have never given everything, if you have never emptied out your bank account, you better get ready. You better get ready. Because it is required of us. And obviously, you know, you can only do that as the Holy Spirit leads you, because he doesn't want you to give under compulsion. He would never want you to give just because I said you never given everything. It's about time. You know, that's not the way, because Jesus looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. And if you have never shown him by your giving how much he means to you, then you need to set that goal and do it sooner rather than later. And if you didn't come prepared tonight, there's still Sunday morning. You know, there's still the following Sunday, the Sunday after that, the Sunday after that, the Sunday after that. And every Sunday you're going to hear about giving, you know, because we know the importance to be unattached from earthly possessions. And so as I was teaching along these lines in South Africa, and I was sharing testimonies on how the Lord blessed me and provided for me, it was the teenagers that grabbed a hold of it. And they took off their shoes, their jackets, jewelry, watches, cell phones. I mean, it was... I filmed it. I mean, that was the spirit of giving. And with tears, crying. Because for some of them, you know, their Converse pair of shoes, they don't have TJ Maxx where you can get them for like $30. Down there, they're $100. And for a South African kid to walk around in a pair of Converse, that is special. That is something like they're like happy and joyful about it. You know, and these kids were giving their stuff, showing that Jesus means more to them than their stuff. And man, I'm telling you, at the end of that service, the power of God fell in that place, and these kids had to be carried home. They couldn't even walk. They were laughing, rejoicing, rolling on the floor, just under the power of God, you know, in his freedom. And I mean, they could not function. And all their parents crying, looking at me, because they have to carry their kids to their car, put them in the car, because they couldn't even walk. Because something broke on the inside. When you encounter Jesus and you hold nothing back, even materially, it has a significance spiritually. Because if we say that we would give our life for Christ, and I've been in that place, when I was in Beirut, Lebanon, and Lebanon borders to Syria, where, you know, believers are slaughtered every day, their heads are being cut off because they're not denying Christ. They're not denying Christ. And when you're in that position and you get captured, you know, by some radical Islamists, and they ask you to deny the Lord, or, you know, or die, the last thing you're thinking about, what about my house? What about my car? What about my dog? That, you know, when you get an eternal perspective about things, you don't care about your stuff. But at that point, you know, it's already too late. It's already too late. I talked about this, the prophecies that giving is going to cease, that we will not be able to give anymore at some point. And I was reminded, I wasn't going to mention this, but I was reminded of the movie Schindler's List. I don't know how many of you saw that movie. It's about this man that owned a factory, and he specifically hired Jews to work there so they wouldn't get killed. And then he already had overcapacity, so he was just hiring Jews, buying Jews. He had to actually buy them. He had to pay money so that they could work at his factory. And so he was paying money, he was faking documents for them and all kinds of stuff. And he was investing his own money to save their lives because he knows if I can't get them, they're going to die. And the scene that really gets me is in the end when the news comes, the war is over. It's over. It's done. They are not going to be killed anymore. And you know what he said? I could have sold my car and gotten like how many more? 20 more. I could have sold this and I could have gotten 5 more. I could have sold that. I could have sold my watch and I could have gotten 3 more people, you know, out of the concentration camps, you know? And it's like, it was too late. It was too late. You couldn't do it anymore. And when you have an eternal perspective and you really know that you come in the presence of Jesus Christ, when you enter into his house, you know, when you come and you are with the family of Christ and you sit under the teaching of pastors and ministers that Jesus Christ himself has called for our perfection, for the perfecting of our faith. And faith without works is dead. Faith without proof is worthless. We read it. It's completely worthless. There will come a day when we will stand before Jesus Christ and then you will have the same thought. What if I would have sold that? What if I would have gotten rid of that and have put that in the gospel? And what if I would have just believed God for crazy income so that my church could have gotten the bigger building months before, so that people could have come to that church months before, that they could have been saved months before? Because in the meantime, people are dying. People are dying. Every moment, people are slipping into eternity. And of course, we give because we love the Lord. But we also give because we realize there is eternal value when we lay up treasure in heaven, when we look, take our eyes off of the things that we see and put it on souls. And everything that you're putting into the church, especially this one, because this church goes after souls, that is the one sole reason why God put your pastors here, is to reach people for the kingdom of God. That is why we're going out on Saturday. That is why there is regular soul winning. That is why all we talk about, and Pastor Jeremiah has been talking about it for a month now, is just soul winning and reaching souls. And, you know, we can do that in our everyday life. We don't have to pay for it. But if a whole church gets behind this vision, there's things that need to be paid for. And the money that you give to the church immediately goes to Jesus Christ and gains eternal value. There, it's never going to rot. It's never going to fade away. There is, you know, this is what we have to be thinking about. Not what can I buy with my money right now? You know, and obviously we live in a natural realm and there's things we need to buy. But that can never be our focus. That can never be a priority. Our priority, whenever we receive money, whenever you receive a salary, is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's blessing Jesus Christ himself as long as we are here. Because our life is short and it matters what we do with our finances. It matters what we do. It matters to the Lord that we have a heart unattached to worldly things. And when I stood in that destroyed city, In the Middle East, that was completely wiped out. And the Lord said to me, the day is going to come when the whole world will be like that. Everything will burn. everything will fade away. Everything people work for. Everything that, you know, I mean, people do crazy things. People sell their soul just for wealth and fame and all these things. All of the stuff is going to fade away. All of it. And because I know that deep on the inside of my heart, I have no problem clearing my bank account time and time again, anytime that the Lord asks me. Anytime. If I would get a car today and the Lord asked me, give it away before I ever drive it, no problem. Even if it's my dream car, no problem. And I can say that with a pure and honest heart. Because I had an apartment in Norway, and when God told me to leave the country, I gave everything away. I didn't sell one thing in my apartment. I gave it all away. All my furniture, most of it was given to me. But a lot of things I bought brand new, and I gave it all. Because I'm like, what's the point in selling it? Because if I sow it, then whenever comes the time for me to be needing that, whenever I have an apartment, which is going to be in a couple of months because my visa papers are coming through and I'm going to move and I'm going to have a temporal home in this world, which is going to be nice, you know, but it's temporal. We are not from this. We're not off this world. We are in transit. We are strangers here. We are in Christ. We belong in Christ. And this is why what we give goes to Christ. When we invest in Jesus, when we invest in the kingdom of God, those things are never lost. Those things are never lost. And constantly, every time, before you go on another level financially, before you get a promotion, before you get, you know, ownership of a business, before anything, there is always a test of your heart. God is going to test you. Are you still going to give me more than you use on yourself? And we have to come to a place where we give like over 50% of our income just into the kingdom of God, where we use less on our needs, our rent, our bills, and all of that, and way more for the kingdom of God, because that is His will. That is where He wants us to live. Then we never have to worry about how much we have or if we have enough, but that we only think about eternity, eternal things. Souls are eternal things. The church is eternal. We are the bride of Christ. When we go up into heaven, it's not about a building, but it's nice to have a great building. It's nice to have a huge building. And, you know, I made up in my mind that when my church is building their building, I'm going to be part of it. And maybe I cannot pay it all off, but I'm going to stretch my faith and believe God for an extra over and above income into my life so I can just give it away. So I can just give it away. And you would be surprised what the Lord will do just to personally bless you. Because when I was blessed with this purse, okay, so this is pretty ridiculous to me. This purse is like $2,200, which is crazy. I'm like afraid to put it on the ground. You know, when I first got it, I was walking around like this, you know, I was like, you know, but the first thought that came to my mind when I was given this purse, and the tag is in it, I know exactly the price of it. The first thought that came to my mind was, I'm going to sell this. I'm going to sell this. I'm going to buy plane tickets. I'm going to go preach some other countries. You know, I can take care of a couple of trips for that amount of money. My trip to Madagascar was like, yeah, it was about like just under $2,000. To reach over 500 people that got saved, over 400 people were baptized in the Holy Ghost, over 20 people were healed from sickness and disease in their body, just for like under $2,000. $2,000. What, you know, in a purse? Really? You put it in a purse. What? I'd rather put that in getting 1,000 people saved somewhere. You know, get a plane ticket, pay my own way, pay my own hotels, which I paid everything because they're poor. They couldn't pay me a thing. And so, first thing that came to my mind, natural mind, sell the purse, go on two more mission trips, you know, on that money. And immediately the Lord rebuked me. And He said, keep the purse. I will give you the money. And I said, yes, Lord. Because you've seen how many purses I've given away. And they keep coming back to me. Now I have like 4, 5, I don't know. Not like that caliber purse. That's not a normal purse. It's a Louis, you know. But it's just ridiculous to me. you know, it's completely ridiculous to me. It's like, you know, the stuff you see in the movies. And I'm just like, I'm not even thinking about it. I never asked God for that purse. Never asked him. And when I wanted to sell it, he rebuked me. Because he's a God of more than enough. Because he saw my heart immediately that I don't care about the purse. I'd rather go and win souls. I would rather go preach in an unreached area. I would rather go into deep poverty and preach to the people how they can break out of their poverty. And preach to the people that when they give to the Lord, he will provide overly and abundantly. And see the faces of the pastors crying because they never taught their people about these things because they're too afraid that they'll get offended about a giving message. It's ridiculous what people get offended about. Oh, they're just talking about money. It is not about money. It is about the heart. And money is attached to your heart unless you let it go. That's the only way you can test your heart. To give the stuff away. You cannot tell Jesus, well, I love you more than my car. I love you more than my TV. Really? Well, prove it. It is time to prove it, my brothers and sisters. It is absolute time. And I can preach from that standpoint because I've proven it many, many times. Many times. You know, when I bought this iPad, you know, that was another thing. I was like, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I've given away 5. You know, I'm going to keep this one. The first time I got an iPad, it was special to me. I was like, man, this is neat, you know, and then you like it and you get all used to it. 2 weeks later, the Lord told me to give it away. Then I got another iPad and the Lord told me to give it away. And then I got another iPad. The Lord didn't tell me to give it away, but I just gave it away. Because that's the place you come to. It's like, well, you know, I got one. God gave me one. God gave me the second one. God gave me the money to buy the third one cash. And then I gave that to another minister just to bless him because it is a prized possession, you know. And it's actually harder to give something away you paid for than to give something away that somebody gave you, you know, unless you, like, really highly, like, you know, respect or love the person that gave you something. And then it's like, oh, but they gave it to me, you know? And the Lord tested me again just recently. Something that some people bought me that are very, the people are very precious to me. I highly respect them. You know, they go ahead of me in the ministry. And, you know, and there was something that they gave me. And the Lord tested me and said, you know what, give that away. And then I obeyed immediately. I saw it in my suitcase. I got it out. And I was like, okay, and I gave it, and I got it back, so praise God. But he tested my heart. You know, so you always have to check your heart. You have to check your heart. And I believe this ministry is going to come to a place where these things happen on a regular basis. And last October when I was at the River Church, there wasn't just one service, not two services, not three services where the giving broke out. But the people knew. Every day, there's two services a day, and, you know, I heard a powerful message on giving today, I'm going to show the Lord. So they bring their offering the next day, and the moment, you know, the offering starts to be preached, not even when they pick up the offering, the moment the offering message starts, the people already bring their stuff to the front. They brought bags from their house, bags of clothes. Oh, yeah, that is why actually I talked about the South African thing, because the youth were giving their clothes and their shoes and scarves and all of that stuff. The pastor's daughter, after the service, actually the next day, because they had a youth sleepover. Okay, so this service happened on, I think it was a Thursday night. Then a Friday night, they had a sleepover. All the youth were sleeping at the church, you know. They had a lock-in, they had teaching and blah, blah, blah. And then basically they pulled an all-nighter. They were not sleeping. You know, if you get youth all together, they're not going to sleep. So they were up until like 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning. Well, at 9 in the morning, we had soul winning training. And guess who showed up? All the youth. They didn't sleep all night. They all were there to come out to win souls. And they were so on fire for winning souls. They were so excited that a couple of days later, when I was teaching soul winning in another church in Cape Town, the youth asked me, can we come with you and help the people to win souls? And I said, heck yeah, I'm going to load you all up in my car. So I come in my little rental car to the church, And I pick these kids up, you know, and they come with me. This was actually, I picked them up after their all-nighter. They pulled an all-nighter. And now they're coming with me. So I crammed like six of them in my car, which here you can't do that, but in South Africa, nobody cares. There's no law, you know. And so they're all crammed in the car. There were literally like, I think, six in the back seat and like two in the front seat. I mean, I crammed everybody in my car. And so I drive them, and now I pair them up with the local people, and then they go and they win souls and help them to lead people to Jesus. And they just did it, some of them, the first time the week before. But because it's so easy, they were like, I want to help somebody do the same thing, you know. And of course, we led more people to the Lord than I would have without the help. And so I blessed all of them. I bought them ice cream. You know, I mean, these kids are epic. I'm like, they're wrecking me right now. Like, how awesome can you be? You know, you just learned this. And then you come with me after you didn't sleep all night just to win souls, you know. And so we drive home. I dropped them all off. And I drove home with the pastor's daughter to their house. And she said to me, you know, during our sleepover, we were talking, you know, and me and my friends, like the youth, as the youth department, we want to start a giving ministry and collect clothes and give it to the poor. And Easter was around the corner, and they were like, we want to have a whole giveaway, you know, to just bless people. When new young people come, we want them to leave with something. And they grabbed a hold of a principle right there. Because we teach principles, but it's really about your heart. And the Bible says, if you're not faithful with somebody else's, how can God give you your own? You have to realize everything we have belongs to God, and He wants us to be a blessing to other people. You know, and people think, you know, what is the church going to do if we give a bunch of clothes and a bunch of shoes and, you know, dishes and cutlery? And I mean, people were bringing all kinds of stuff. Well, our church, we do outreaches and we give everything away to the poor. And they're blessed. And we don't even care if they get, you know, if they come to our church or not, if they just came for the giveaways. If just one person really genuinely receives Jesus Christ, that is completely worth it. Because you cannot put a price on a soul. You cannot put a price on the things of God. You cannot. The things of God are priceless. And we experienced that last night. No money can buy that. No money can buy the presence that is in this room right now. No money can buy the way into heaven. But our money can show the Lord how much He means to us and how little the things of the world mean to us. And the only way to test that is to get rid of it, is to disattach yourself from it. And the pastor of that church in South Africa, when the giving broke out, this was so precious. These people, I live in their home. They live with very little means because they have a church in a poor area, and the tithe is very little if your church is full of poor people, just in the natural speaking. And he was invited one time to preach in another country, very wealthy country, and the pastor blessed him with a pair of shoes that cost $1,500. And he was wearing that pair of shoes in that service when the spirit of giving broke out. And he took off his shoes, and he asked, who has this size? And there was a young man up working in the sound. You see how interesting God works. Not just somebody who just showed up out of nowhere, you know. It was actually somebody serving in the house of God. And he walked up, and he handed him this pair of shoes. And I'm like, this boy probably doesn't own anything that costs as much as that pair of shoes. And it's not about, it's about the principle. And when the pastor came to the house, you know, later on, and he talked to me, and he said, you know what the crazy part was? When I got rid of the shoes, I felt freedom. I felt joy and freedom. Because you disattached yourself from getting joy just out of stuff and money. And you put your eyes on the Lord Jesus and what He could do through you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you all to just bow your heads for a moment. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You for the power of Your word. We thank You, Lord, that as You are here in our presence, that we will never take it for granted. We recognize who You are. We recognize how great You are, how worthy You are, Lord. And Lord, I promise You that my heart will never be attached to anything in this world, that You, no matter what You ask of me, that I will never even hesitate to give it to you, because this life is so short and the things are fleeting and they're all passing away. But our love for you, Lord, is worth so much more than anything we could ever give. But I pray right now that your people will purpose in their heart to show you time and time again that you are worth more than anything that we own, than anything that we can earn, than anything that we could buy. But Lord, I thank you that you would move on your people's hearts in the next couple of days and in the next couple of weeks to really pour their love out on you when it comes to giving and offerings, so that they can say, just like Abraham, that because their faith was tested and we prove our faith by action, we do not just talk, Lord. We do not just give you empty words. We do not just say empty things that mean absolutely nothing. But we will show you by our good works. And we know it is good to give. We know it is good to worship you with our substance. And we promise you, Lord, that we will continue to worship you until the day comes when we truly see you face to face. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we worship you in this place. We give because we love you, because nothing else in this world matters. We will continue to give and never be distracted. Never take our eyes off of you and put it on the things of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you will keep us on the right path for your name's sake, as your word says. Keep us on the right path. Keep us on the right path, Lord. Keep our hearts pure and holy. Burn in our hearts. And today we encounter you like Abraham did on the mountain when he heard your voice before he offered up his son, Lord. And you provided for him. And that day he encountered God. He encountered the God of more than enough. The God who provides the sacrifice. And I pray that even now that your people would ask you for income, for things that they don't even have now, but when it comes into your hands, that they will give it to the kingdom of God. If it's amounts of money, if it's, you know, possessions, if it's gold, if it's jewel, whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is, that they will know this is for the kingdom of God, and they will be tested and proven faithful. They will be tested and they will pass. For your word says that we will not be tested above anything that we can handle. And we do not allow money to take our eyes off of the things that are truly important, to take our eyes off of you and off of souls. In Jesus' mighty name, I bless every seed that is going to be sown today. I bless it. And we know, Lord, that even without praying, there will be a multiplication. There will be an exceeding abundant return. I thank you, Lord, that as your people give extravagantly, that as your people give as a proof of their faith and their trust in you, that you will bless them beyond what they can even imagine. I thank you, Lord, for promotions. I thank you, Lord, for favor. I thank you for houses, apartments, vehicles. No matter what it is, Lord, I thank you, you will bring it in supernaturally as your people put their eyes on you and put the kingdom of God first. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. And everyone said,
shared a message like that here a couple years ago as she mentioned about it. I wrote out a personal check to the ministry for, I don't know, a couple thousand dollars, something like that. I don't remember exactly how much it was, and put it in the offering. And after I gave that, you know, because I wanted to give a lot. And for me at the time, that was a lot. Today, it probably would still be a lot. But, you know, I put it in, and it was a lot for me. And when I did it, I felt like nothing. It was like, it wasn't even like hard for me to do. It was like, I didn't even care about it. So I was like, man, like I was trying to like break my alabaster box and it didn't even work. And so, you know, I wanted to do something big, Lord. I wanted to make it hurt. So, you know, I went home and I was sitting there. I was thinking like, what is there something that I could give that I really don't want to give? What, like, is there something that really touches my heart? And I'm not a guy that really cares too much about possessions. You know, I don't like going out and spending a lot of money on myself or whatever, but I had, if you know me, there's one thing that I really like. I like guns, you know? And, because I'm a hunter, you know, I mean, I like shooting stuff. And, you know, so I went, I immediately, like, knew that there was this rifle that had been given to me on my wedding day. And it was like, it's a, you know, it's an expensive rifle. It's really nice. You know, I mean, I love shooting. I loved everything about it. And I just was like, no, God, not my rifle. Not my rifle. And, you know, I loved that thing. You know, it was special to me, not just because of the value behind it, but because of the significance of it being a wedding gift from my father-in-law, you know, to me. It was like so important to me and carried so much value to me. And so then later on, after receiving that rifle on my wedding day, I had been given the exact same model rifle in a different caliber. And so so now I had two of these wonderful rifles, and so I was like, all right, Lord, I'll give my wedding rifle away, but just in case that's not the caliber of choice, I'll offer both calibers so that this person can pick and choose which caliber they want for them. You know, I mean, I don't want it to be just about me, but the fact was I was giving away my wedding rifle, whether they took that one or the other one. I was saying, God, you know what? Because I didn't know which one he would choose. I was like, God, I'm going to give you my most special possession that I could possibly think of that I can give. And I gave that away. And, you know, it felt so good. You know, I mean, like, you know, because it was me just proving to the Lord that, you know what, stuff doesn't have my heart. You know, and money didn't have my heart. Stuff doesn't have my heart. But Jesus, you have my heart. Jesus, you have my everything. And, you know, it was such a blessing to give that. And I know I have a big harvest of rifles and guns coming my way. So, I have an arsenal to build. So, you know, I'm believing, you know, first I got to get a proper gun safe. And once I have that, I know the Lord's going to fill it for me. So, but, you know, sometimes, you know, even after a message like this, you know, the Lord might speak to you later on, and just be obedient to follow up with whatever God puts on your heart to do something like that. You know, to, if you've never really, as Yana was sharing, proven to the Lord how much you love yourself. Like she said, it's easy to say, I love you more than my car, than my TV, than my this. Well, you know, like the saying is, put your money where your mouth is. Do you really love Jesus that much? And so, you know, we don't share messages like this every Sunday, and every Sunday try to get people to give everything that they have here. But, you know, there's definitely times in your life where, as she said, you got to follow the Holy Spirit and be obedient to do what he says do. And sometimes it's just for the sake of saying, God, I love you so much. Amen? Now, if you're new here, or if this is your first time here tonight, you're probably thinking like, wow, that was a great night, awesome message, and ready to go home. But we're a unique church. We're different than your average church, not your traditional 2018 American seeker-sensitive church. So after an hour sermon on giving, we're just getting started here tonight. And so I hope you came hungry and thirsty for the things of God. I hope you came hungry, ready to receive. Yeah, it's Friday night. What else do you got to do in the morning? That's right, soul winning. So it's at 11, so you can sleep in and come and soul win. Is it Devin? Is that your name? Yeah. Okay. You were here the other night, and you answered the altar call, right? Did you pray in tongues that night? Was that your first time? Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's so cool. I mean, it was just like awesome to see, and I mean, God is moving here in a special way, so I hope you're hungry and I hope you're ready for tonight. Now, tonight being our final night, I have a message that I want to share with you, and I'm not exactly sure how it's going to go tonight because, you know, sometimes I have, like, you know, an actual sermon that I'm going off of and I have everything planned out, and other times I'm like, well, I'm just going to let the Lord do what he wants to do, and so that's going to be one of these nights. But Tonight, I felt to share with you about boldness, about being bold for God and doing bold things for God. You know, I mean, in an offering message like that, where we're talking about giving just to show God how much you love Him, it takes some boldness to be able to do that. It takes boldness to give, what, 5 iPads away and trust that the Lord, you know, I mean, it's I want to share about how God wants us to be bold in every area of our life, and I'm probably going to focus in on even being bold with the move of the Spirit, with sharing the gospel with people, believing God for signs and wonders to follow you. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes in a week like this, as you've been getting filled up all week long, every night, pressing in for the things of God, and the Holy Spirit's pouring into you, it's not just for you. It's not just so that you can feel good. It's not just, you know, to take your cares and your burdens away, which definitely happens, and it's fantastic when that happens. But God wants to set you free so that you can set others free. God wants to bring healing to you so that you can bring healing to others. God wants you to receive salvation so that you can bring salvation to others. And to do that requires some boldness. And when the Holy Ghost comes and when the Holy Ghost fills you up, you become full of the presence of God, and He fills you with His boldness, a boldness that doesn't come from anywhere else. You see, I mean, most people would tell you that public speaking is like their number one fear. And I'm sure Yana could probably agree with me that, I mean, I won't speak for Yana, but I'll speak for myself. I am not a naturally gifted speaker. I am not a natural person that just loves to, you know, get up in front of a crowd and loves to just be the center of attention. I actually avoid being the center of attention pretty much at all cost, unless, like, I've had a lot of coffee or Mountain Dew or something like that, you know. But typically, it's not, like, in my nature to just want to be the center of attention. And when God gets a hold of you, though, when Jesus pours out His presence, when the Holy Spirit comes and fills you up, there's no telling what you could do, what you will do. And you know, when I started the church, I didn't start the church because I was a good preacher. I didn't know if I would be a good preacher or not. I had an inclination that I would probably be a pretty bad preacher. I did not have, you know, very high thoughts towards my natural abilities, but I knew one thing, that God had filled me with His Holy Spirit, and He'd put a call on my life, and I couldn't stay silent about it. I couldn't keep quiet about it. I knew that God had put something in here, that He'd given me something wonderful, and I had to get it out to as many people as I possibly could. Amen? And so tonight, it's going to be no different. Tonight is going to be a night where we encounter God. I hope you didn't come expecting a fantastic sermon from me, because you're probably not going to get one. But what you can expect tonight is the presence of Jesus. And when the presence of Jesus comes and He fills you, He'll equip you so that you can touch other people's lives. Turn with me real quick in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. I just flipped through the Bible looking for Acts chapter 4, and I already had put my marker in it. Isn't it funny when you do that? Verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What were the religious people upset about? They were upset about them preaching and teaching in Jesus, that Jesus rose from the dead. The devil hates the power of Jesus. The devil hates the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The devil doesn't care if you keep Jesus on the cross. The devil doesn't care if you're just like, yeah, we love God and we love Jesus, but you don't preach that He actually died for you, that He went into the grave, that He came up out of that grave, and that He rose up into heaven, was seated next to the Father God. And that he paid the price of the sin, of sin for you so that you don't have to bear it. Let's keep going here. And they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. You see, devil, you're too stupid. You're always too late. You're always showing up after it's too late. You try to stop the move of God? Sorry, bro. 5,000 people already got saved. You can't stop, no matter how much you try to stop the move of the Holy Ghost, no matter how much you try to stop the name of Jesus being preached, it just goes even more. Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 6, where I think it's Acts chapter 8, where it says that there was this great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So what happens? They all spread out, going everywhere, preaching the gospel even more than they were. See, the more that you try and stir up the church, the more that you try and keep the church down, the more you try and persecute it, the more people just get bold about the message. And they're like, hey, you wanna kick me out of my hometown? Well, I'm just gonna go all across the nation and preach the gospel. And that's exactly what they did. All right, verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now the this that they're referring to is the man that was healed at the Gate Beautiful, that he'd been paralyzed for like 40 years, for his whole life he'd been paralyzed, and now here he is walking. So this is what they're all worked up about. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what's been happening all week long, is people here have been getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That sounds like a man with some boldness, right? That sounds like a man with some Holy Ghost power on the inside of him that won't be kept quiet. I mean, here we have the Sadducees and the religious rulers who are upset about the fact that they're preaching and teaching the resurrection of Jesus. And here when they ask how this man got healed, they tell him it's the exact reason that it's from the exact man who rose from the dead, and it's because of his resurrection that this man stands before you whole. The exact reason that they were there persecuting them is the reason that they're telling them that this man is standing here with this miracle. And then, I love this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This scripture right here should provide you with enough motivation to go soul winning, not just on Saturdays, but at any given opportunity that you possibly can. Because how many of you know somebody, whether it's a family member, whether it's your mom and dad, brother or sister, aunt or uncle, colleague, coworker, mailman, milkman, whoever it is, you know somebody, neighbor, somebody walking down the side of the road. You know somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus. And other religions and other even denominations in Christianity, they don't care if you come to church and you say you believe in God. Because the devil doesn't care. We read it earlier that even the demons believe and tremble. They don't care if you believe in God. They don't care if you're becoming a more kind, better, nicer individual, better neighbor, more helpful. They don't care if you smile and hug people. The devil, the demons, they don't care about all that stuff. But as soon as you go to preaching that there is one name under heaven whereby man must be saved, that starts to tick people off. That starts to tick off the religious, and that starts to tick off the devil and the demonic. But this scripture, there's one name, the name of Jesus Christ, whereby we must be saved. It's the only way to heaven. You know, there's a lot of religious groups that'll tell you it doesn't really matter how you get to heaven. We're all just taking different paths to get to the same place. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then that is not what we believe. We believe that the only way to heaven is through the name of Jesus, which is why it makes our task so important that we go out and we tell as many people about Jesus as we possibly can. Now, we're not responsible for the results. We're not responsible for that. We don't have to make sure that that person gets saved, but we have to make sure that we do our best, that we tell everyone that we possibly can. Amen? And that's why we take time Saturday morning to go soul winning. And if you feel like you're timid about going soul winning and you're nervous to share the gospel with people, let me tell you, I mean, I was shaking. I mean, I was so nervous. I was sputtering over my words. I was trying to memorize the gospel soul winning script so that I could, you know, look and sound a little more intelligent because I thought it was all about me. But none of that matters because all of the power is in the gospel. And as soon as you actually just go out and you preach the gospel to people, you'll realize how little you have to do with the fact of people getting saved or not. People just want to know that there's a God that loves them, that he sent his son Jesus to die for them, and that you're there telling them that Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. And if you will repent and if you will confess your sins, if you will confess Jesus as your Lord, you will be saved. People want to know that. So we don't go out and we don't condemn people and tell them, hey, did you know that you're a dirty, rotten sinner? And if you don't get your life right, you're going to go to hell. We just go out and we tell people about the goodness of God and how God loves you and he has a plan for you. Verse 13, and this is where I wanted to get to. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I want to ask you tonight, when you're spending time with people, when you're spending time with friends and family, when you're at work, when you're at Walmart, when you're at Wegmans, for the hoity-toity folk, if you're at Aldi's, like me, because I'm German, when you're out and about, do people know that you have been with Jesus? Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? Have you spent time in the presence of God that you being there, they know there's something different about this person? And when they hear you talk, when they look into your eyes, when they feel your touch, they know that there is something very different about this person. This person is way different than anybody that I've ever met before. What was different about Peter? He had been with Jesus and he was filled on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. Before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was a screw up. He kept screwing up. He denied Jesus. But after being filled with the Holy Spirit, he was able to preach the gospel boldly. Look here, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What caused them to realize he'd been with Jesus? The boldness. The boldness. You see, it wasn't because he was there smiling at people. It wasn't because he was so, you know, just like kind to everybody and gracious. That helps. You know, I mean, if you really love Jesus, you should. You should have some fruit of the Spirit working in your life, right? But for the most part, sinners aren't going to repent and get down on their knees and cry out to God because you smiled at them and you told them, have a great day. But when you tell them about Jesus, there is one name under heaven whereby man must be saved. That makes an impact on somebody. Who is this Jesus Christ that you're telling me about? That's not the Jesus that I heard about growing up. Maybe they haven't heard about Jesus at all. But when you preach the gospel with boldness, they'll recognize that you've been with Jesus. So tonight, I mean, the other night I was sharing how when we spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus to us. So as you get filled up with the presence of the Holy Spirit tonight, people will see that you've been spending time with Jesus. Amen? It's the boldness of being in the Holy Ghost that when you get filled up with the Holy Ghost, that's what gave Peter and John the boldness that when they were going to the temple at the hour of prayer and they saw that man sitting there. They knew that, hey man, we're a bunch of screw-ups before we encountered Jesus, before we got filled with the Holy Spirit. But now I know that the same power is in me that Jesus was using the entire time. We were seeing Jesus do these fantastic miracles and we were just wondering, how does he do it? But now we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The same power that Jesus used, the same power that was with Jesus that caused him to perform these miracles, and now I have it in me. So when I see this impotent man, when I see this paralyzed man, this man that hasn't walked, I know that if he can just hear the words coming out of my mouth, when he can hear me declare in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk, something's going to happen. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, that the righteous are bold as lions. You see, and we think we have to earn our righteousness. We think that, you know, I'm working on becoming righteous. But you don't. You can't. You can't become righteous on your own. There's no other way to righteousness other than receiving it from Jesus. So if you're here tonight and you'd say, I'm not righteous. Well, you need to get saved. Because when you get saved, you became righteous. And if you are righteous, then you must be bold as a lion. Now, I love National Geographic. Me and Zara will sit there on the couch. She doesn't have a clue what's going on. She sees these lions on the TV and she calls them Ro-Ros. Ro-Ro. That's what she calls like just about any like four-legged animal or whatever. But I put it on for me as much as I put it on for her, you know, and I mean, it's hard to put anything on the TV today that, you know, isn't terrible for kids. So I put on these Ro-Ros, or I put the lions on the TV, and man, those things, they don't back down from nothing. They're, you know, they know they're the king. They can just sit there and chill out in the middle of the field, not worried about any predators coming near them, because they're the king predator. Because they have all the power on the inside of them. They're just full of raw power. And the Word of God says that the righteous are bold as lions. Why? Not because like I'm so fantastic, but because I have the power inside of me that has the power to stop any attack from hell, that has the power to break any sickness off of somebody, that has the power to resurrect the dead, that has the power to speak to a storm and it has to still. That has the power to see somebody get saved. Amen? So we, as the righteous, we are bold because we have Jesus living on the inside of us, because we're full of His presence. So we don't have to be a timid Christian. We know that when we lay hands on the sick, the Bible says in the Great Commission to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, when you do that, you might think that it has something to do with you, but it really doesn't. You know, the same way that when you share the gospel message, you're compelling people to come into the kingdom of God, but it's up to them to hear the message and receive. And Jesus does the saving, we just do the telling. When we pray for the sick to be healed, Jesus is the one that does the healing. We just have to do the laying on of the hands and believe that Jesus is going to use me. You know, I mean, when you go out on the streets, God wants to use you there to heal people. I used to think that, you know, that would never happen to me, that I wouldn't ever be used out on the street. You know, I believe that God could use me to heal somebody maybe if I was preaching or something like that, but on the street, no way. You know, I mean, because I don't have enough time to preach a whole sermon to somebody, you know, and teach them all the word of God concerning healing. But I realized that I don't have to, because God wants to heal them. God wants to reveal his goodness to them. So all I need to do is go out there and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And then normally I pray with them first so that they get saved. And then I can say, hey, did you know that the same Jesus that just healed you is actually able to, that just saved you, is able to heal you from all your sicknesses and all your diseases? Wow, really? Yes, really. And then that's where the boldness kicks in. And you just put your hand on them. So if you're coming tomorrow soul winning, don't think that like you can, it's like we're only allowed to tell people that Jesus saves and that's it. No, let's give them the whole package. Let's get them saved. Let's get them healed. Let's get them filled with the Holy Ghost right there at their doorfront, in the parking lot, in Walmart, wherever. You know, and now I've seen it happen where the power of God hits somebody in their doorstep and they get healed right there from incurable diseases, from pain, from suffering. And it's not because I went into the ministry. It's because I believe in Jesus, because that's the only qualifier for the Great Commission, for the believers to go out to preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So if you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus, you have the power within you to perform the miracles. And especially as you've been getting filled up all week long with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 23. And we're going to just read down to verse 31. And being let go, start in verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. You see, it's scriptural for us to pray for boldness. Paul even asked for the church to pray for him, not so that, like, you know, he feels well rested or whatever. He prayed for more boldness so that he could preach the word more. So here they are, they're praying. They've just been told you're not allowed to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You're not allowed to teach in the name of Jesus. And what do? They go to God and they say, Lord, grant us more boldness to preach in the name of Jesus. It's pretty awesome. Verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. When they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. That's a pretty powerful prayer meeting, right? Imagine right now, you and I start praying for boldness. And then this building just starts shaking. And then we're all getting filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. The place, it doesn't say that they were shaken. It says the place where they were, the building, where they were, that place was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what the Holy Spirit comes to do. He comes to fill you, and when He fills you, you'll preach with greater boldness. I never thought that I could, that one day I would be, you know, preaching to people, or that it would be, you know, that anybody would really want to listen to me. But when the Holy Spirit came in contact with my life, and I got filled with His presence, I knew that it wouldn't be me, but it would be God through me that would be able to touch people's lives. And He'll do the same thing for you. If you'll just believe God and take Him at His word and go out and pray for people and preach the gospel with great boldness, they'll recognize that you've been with Jesus, and God will confirm His word with signs following. He'll confirm His word with miracles. He'll confirm His word with salvation. Amen? This is what God wants to do. So what do we need? We need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to pray and ask God for boldness. God, we ask that You give us great boldness to share Your gospel. And then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you might be here for the first time this week, or you might be here for the sixth time this week, and you might say, well, I've been getting filled with the Holy Spirit all week. Good, we're going to make sure that we all get filled up again. Amen? Amen? We're going to get filled up again and again and again. Hallelujah. And as you get filled up, it's so that you can pour out. It's so that you can give out. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. First Thessalonians 1 and verse 5 says this. You don't have to turn there. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel message. The gospel is supposed to come with great power and with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, also for the Greek. The gospel message is the power unto salvation. Hallelujah. So, it doesn't say that the minister of God is the power unto salvation. It doesn't say that the believer is the power unto salvation. But the gospel, the good news, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for you, that He shed His blood for you, so that you can be saved from your sins, that is the good news. So that is the power unto salvation. That when we go out and we proclaim to the world, you see, and sometimes we think that we have to try to make sense to people, and that we have to try to be able to be very convincing, and that we have to know all the scriptures in order to be able to witness to somebody. Because what if they ask me a question about this and I don't know the answer? Well, you see, anybody that's asking those kinds of questions, and anybody wants to sit there and argue and debate with you, they're trying to get it in their mind. And you don't get saved in your mind. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart, not in your head. So you don't have to, if you feel like, man, I would love to come soul winning. I would love to share my faith with somebody. I'd love to share the gospel with somebody, but I don't know enough. You are the perfect candidate to go soul winning because you don't need to know everything. All you need to know is what Jesus did for you. You need to know that Jesus saves you. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Because that's what's real. People, you know, this generation, they want something that's real. That's why, like, denomination after denomination are shutting down their church doors, because people don't want to go to church anymore just for a potluck or just for a pie auction. They want to go somewhere where the message is real, where they can actually have an encounter with Jesus, where they can actually experience his wonderful presence, where they can actually be set free from the demonic influences in their life, where they can actually be set free from depression and anxiety, where they can actually get set free from sickness and empty out the medicine cabinet full of prescription pills. Religion can't do that for you, but the power of God can. Amen? All right, let's go real quick to Acts chapter 19. We're just going to read a couple more scriptures, and then we're going to close, and we're going to have a good time in the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" I mean, that's a silly question to ask if you automatically get all the Holy Spirit you can get when you believe, right? Isn't that what some people believe, is that once you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit? There is no subsequent event known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once you got saved, you got it all. You got this Holy Spirit, and therefore you don't need to seek anything beyond that. Why would he have asked that? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It would be implied that everyone got it if that were true, but it's not. So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." You see, I mean, they got part of the message, which is good, and a lot of people have part of the message, but there's more. And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. 12 people full of the Holy Ghost. You see, there is something that comes after salvation. You get saved, and maybe you get saved, and then right away, maybe it's the same day, maybe it's right after you got saved, you got filled with the Holy Spirit. But at some point, if you're really hungry for God, you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not that was a one-time deal and that's all you get. But because in Ephesians chapter 5, it says to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So some of us tonight might be just getting a top off. Some of us tonight might just be getting some overflow. Some of us tonight might be getting filled for the first time. Some of us tonight might be getting filled up for the first time in quite a while. But it's important that you're full. And he went into the synagogue, verse 8, and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew to the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchief or aprons were brought out from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And if you attend here, you've probably heard me say it before, but the devil is so weak that a dirty handkerchief or a dirty apron has more power than all of hell. A dirty, sweaty, stinky, slimy handkerchief has enough power in it to cast the devil out of somebody. So what about a blood-bought believer full of the Holy Ghost? If Paul's dirty hanky is casting out more devils than we are as the church today, there's something very wrong with this picture. Right? We are the blood-bought, redeemed believers, the glorious church, the spotless bride that Jesus is coming back for. We are 2,000-some years after the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost didn't get voided when it happened, but it's still good for today that we still have the same Holy Spirit as was poured out back then. The Holy Spirit did not return back into heaven after the last apostle died, but he's here tonight and he wants to fill you. He wants to equip you. He wants to empower you so that when we go out into the world, look, here's the thing with these encounter type meetings where sometimes they go wrong is people, they love to come so that they can fall, bake, quake, and shake on the floor, and that's it. That's all they ever do with it. They don't ever actually take that power that was given them and then harness it into something. But when you get filled with the power, it comes for a purpose. The anointing is the equipping to get the job done. And there is a job that comes with the anointing, the job of telling people the good news about Jesus. So as we've come all week long, it's wonderful to experience God's presence and our lives get changed, but it's so that you can do something with it. It's selfish to just hold on to it. You know, the Bible says, out of your belly shall flow a river of living water. You know, that's what we are. We're a river. Now, when a river stops flowing, it turns into a swamp. Or a bog. And I don't want to see no swampy, boggy Christians in this church. Amen? Amen? The river has to continue to flow. But if all you ever do is receive, 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 and never let out, you become swampy. And there's enough swampy Christians out there that all they ever think about is just receiving. And they go from one conference to the next. And they just get weirder and weirder and weirder. But you're supposed to be receiving so that that can then flow through you, so that you can give out. God wants to change you so that you can change the world. He wants to heal you so that you can heal the world. He saves you so that you can go out and see the world saved. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. If you don't know where any of those places are, it doesn't matter. It's everywhere. He ultimately covers everything. You're like, well, I'm not in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, so it doesn't apply. No, he had to put in there to the ends of the earth so that no matter where you are to receive power from the Holy Spirit and then go out and be a witness. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.